how great you are, how wonderful, how beautiful. And Lord, we need to know that afresh. God, it needs to overwhelm us today. Lord, we need to see you as awesome, inspiring, loving, good, just, merciful. And God, I pray that it would just be fresh upon us. We wouldn't go through motions right now, but God, we'd be open to what you have for us. Take your word now, Lord, and multiply it in us. Help us, Lord, not just to be hearers, but to be doers. That you would get the glory from it all. So that we can praise your name even more. For it's in your name we pray this morning. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed to your Kids Connect, grades kindergarten through fifth grade. You'll meet the leader here up front, and I'll take you back for time in the Word together. And this morning, for those of us here, let's take our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. As we continue on through our study of Ephesians, looking at this incredible book that Paul wrote to this group of believers in the city of Ephesus. Now, I got to tell you something. I love preaching through books of the Bible, and this is the content that we're going to give. I saw something this week that disturbed me greatly, and it was on Facebook, which usually happens. I usually come out for the worse from Facebook than I should being on it. But I saw an ad for a church that was promoting the sermon, Dealing with Guilt in Your Life, from the Marvel movie Captain America Winter Soldier. Hopefully you understand there's a problem there. Because Hollywood has no business telling us how we should deal with that. Hollywood has no business being in our churches, giving us any kind of idea of what we should do. This morning, I want you to know, when we come to the Word of God, we're coming to a divinely inspired, God-breathed Word that is meant for us. And that's what we're going to open. And it should be something that is just a thirst and a hunger when we open the Word of God to hear what He has for us. So as we come to our passage this morning, there in chapter 3, verse 14, I want you to see the first three words, for this reason. For this reason. Now remember, this is the first three words that Paul started chapter 3 with. Verse 1, for this reason. Now, back in verse 14, he gets to what he was going to say in verse 1. He's just like a Baptist preacher. So now he's getting back to what he was wanting to do, and now he's wanting to give this prayer, this intercessory prayer, and he's getting back to this prayerful posture after he kind of digressed and talked about the ministry that God had given him and the stewardship of the grace of God to those Gentiles and to this group. And so now he's getting back to this prayer, and he says, for this reason, because this prayer is an outpouring of all the content he's already talked about in chapters 1 and chapter 2. And chapter 1 and chapter 2 are extremely filled with who God is, what God has done, how incredible His grace is, and immeasurable are the riches of His grace, all that God has done for us, for by grace are we saved. And not only that, because He has taken the Jews and He's taken the Gentiles, and He has brought those that were far near together, He has reconciled them, He's made them one through Jesus Christ. All of this is weighing on Paul, and I tell you, we need to get that kind of fresh view of God, that it does something to us when we think about God. That we get a little bit excited. And so in verse 14 now, because of all that he's talked about, for this reason, he's going to pray for this group of Ephesians. The structure of this prayer, it's very emotional. It's building upon each other. And this leads to what I'm calling this morning an awesome prayer. An awesome prayer. Now, we use the term awesome a lot nowadays. And I think we've lost the meaning of what it really entails. If something is awesome, that means it's awesome. In other words, it is something deserving our awe. That we should be reveling in the power of God. Reveling in who He is. And this is an awesome prayer this morning. And I hope it hits you too. Look here with me. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'm afraid I can't read this with the intonation that I just imagine is going in Paul's mind and heart as he's giving this letter. But this prayer has power written all through it. There's kind of a structure to this prayer, and in our English, it's hard for us to pick up on some of the nuances that we see in the Greek, but I want to kind of expose a little bit of it to you this morning so you can really sense what Paul is bringing out. You see, in this structure of this prayer, you're going to see three times this idea of that he's bringing a petition. You notice in verse 16 in verse 15, on whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power. Verse 16 is that. Then in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. That there is really should be the leading verse or word for verse 18 in the structure. That you may have strength. It's the next petition. And then finally, the third petition is in verse 19 at the end of that verse there. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. That. He's giving us three ideas here, three clauses that give us the petitions of what he's saying. And it ends in verse 20 with a doxology, with a praise. That's where he comes in verse 20. Now to Him. He builds this prayer and all this that's going on, all these petitions that he's building to these Ephesians in this prayer. He's now building to the point where it comes out in a doxology at the end. Now. You see, these petitions that we're going to look at and that we're going to see in this prayer, what he's praying for these Ephesians, they build upon one another. Sometimes when you get into our prayer life, it's this and this and this and we keep adding. And there you see those coordinating conjunctions of and. Well, here you don't see those conjunctions. You don't see and this. You see that He may grant you. That you may be strengthened, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God, because these points are building one upon another. These petitions are building one upon another. He's building them up to that climax, and as he's building it, it just wells up in him, in inside of him, that it just comes out into praise in the doxology. This prayer that he's praying for the Ephesians is praying that it might lead to maturity. As he says there at the end of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He is praying that these Ephesians get a hold of this and they are filled with the fullness of God. You see, the theme of his prayer this morning is that they would be overwhelmed by God. And this morning I pray that it's our relationship with God that overwhelms us. That our relationship with God overwhelms us. This morning, put aside everything else that's going on. Let's focus on Him. Let's focus on what He is doing and who He is, and allow God to overwhelm us, not in the stressful way, but allow Him to overwhelm us in who He is. And that's what Paul is wanting here for the Ephesians. Are you overwhelmed by the magnitude of God? When's the last time you've been overwhelmed by His love? When's the last time you've been overwhelmed by His mercy, by His grace? When's the last time you've been overwhelmed by His power and who He is? I'll never forget, a few years back, we had the chance to all go as a family to Disney World for my in-law's anniversary. And Emmy was, she was about 4 or 5 years old. So she was right in the middle of the Disney princess phase, right? And she was all about the princesses, and they got to meet all these princesses. Well, we had one special night lined up, and we were going to go eat dinner at Cinderella's castle. I never knew they had such a thing. But if it's Disney, if they can find a way to get more money out of you, they're going to do it, right? And so Emmy had Cinderella's dress from Halloween. So we got her all dressed up in her dress. She even had the little gloves that came down here. We even put makeup to Daddy's disapproval. Fixed her hair up all nice, put a little tiara in her hair. She looked all pretty, and we walk into Magic Kingdom. You imagine walking into Magic Kingdom as Cinderella? I can't personally imagine it, but maybe for you ladies. And she walks into Magic Kingdom, and then there's just this smile. She's looking at Cinderella's castle, and there's this big smile. And we have a turn around, Emmy, let's take some pictures. And I got plenty of pictures I can show you. And she's taking pictures. There's one in this little rose garden on the side of the castle. And she's got her hands up here, you know, and she's doing all this stuff. She's got this big smile. Then we go and we sit and we wait. And all of a sudden it's time. The doors are opening to the castle. And as they open up to the castle, we stand in another line. And we wait. And we wait. And then all of a sudden, the doors open. And here comes Cinderella. And she comes to her spot. And I thought Emmy's smile was big. Oh, but when she saw Cinderella, it was over. I mean, the smile came. And then she got to go up and stand next to her. And Cinderella's bending and she's talking to her. And Emmy's just, you know, this big old smile. She didn't know what to do. She was overwhelmed by this joy of being there. Can I tell you, that's the way we should be with our God. Overwhelmed by His grace. Overwhelmed by His love, that He would take all of us and all of our brokenness and all of our issues and all of our dirtiness and all those times that we were His enemy, but God commended His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, so that we should be overwhelmed by the fact that we have a God like that. And through this, we have the opportunity to see our relationship fuel that sense. I want to show you these things in this prayer of how Paul wants us to have that overwhelming sense of God again. It starts first by checking your posture. Check your posture. Notice there in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. I bow my knees before the Father. You know, it's very easy sometimes, and I'm guilty of this too, for us in our normal Bible reading, just to read through Scripture, to read it, and we just kind of skip over some of the deep things that are happening. But I want you to understand something. When Paul says, this reason I bow my knees before the Father, it's something important, because when you think of the Jews and you think of their customary prayer time, it is not a time when they usually bow. Think of the Jews at the Wailing Wall. They stand there at the wall and they rock back and forth. That when they bow and when they were on their knees, this was a time of great emotion. The other times in Scripture when we actually see this happen, you see Solomon there at the dedication of the temple. He gets on his knees in front of the people and he offers a prayer. A beautiful prayer of dedication unto the Lord that His glory might fill that house. And when he gets done, the glory of God fills the temple so much so that the priest can't even go in and minister because the glory of God is there. He bows in such emotion. We see Jesus in the garden bowing when the weight of sin and the weight of all that was on him was causing sweat drops of blood. And there he was, "Father, if you could take this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours." And he was in submission to the Father at that time. And through all of this is this incredible emotion. You see Paul do it also in Acts chapter 20 when he's praying with the Ephesian elders as he's leaving the church and his ministry there. He bows with the elders in a tearful prayer in Acts chapter 20. So when Paul says that I bow my knees before the Father, this is a sense of great emotion. It's an unexpected position. Maybe God would be more overwhelming to us if we got out of our norms and made things a little different for God. We have a way of getting into a rut as Christians, going through the norms of worship, going through the norms of our spiritual disciplines, and going through the norms of our everyday life, that we get into a rut. I had a professor that told me that a rut is nothing but a grave with the ends blown out. That sometimes we need to get out of the norm to see this of what God's doing. It was a position of this emotion. And then notice what he says, before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. This is an important designation. He's saying, as I'm bowing the knees, as I'm praying, this is who I'm coming to. I think so many times when we get down to praying that we get so quick and wrapped up in what we're going to pray about that we forget who we're praying to. He says, I am bowing the knees to my Father, and the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. When he invokes heaven here, he's bringing about the spiritual realm. He is saying not just that this is Father, he's saying this is the Creator. This is the Creator God. And as I bow my knees before him here, this Creator God, this is the one I'm coming to. This one with all the power. He acknowledges this and who he is and who God is, referring to the Creator. Folks, if you want God to overwhelm you, remember your place before him. Remember where you stand. Because I think we can get too busy telling God what he should do. God, I need you to do this, this, and this. We might house it in different words. Oh Lord, please do this, this, and this. And we might have, but we're busy telling God what he should do. We're too busy thinking for God that this is the way it should happen. We're too busy applying our wisdom for God and interpreting the way we want to, instead of letting him be who he is. Putting him there on that pedestal, making God sovereign. Put God in his proper place. Then you will see how God can change every part of you. Problem is, we only put him in sovereign places in certain parts of our life, but we hold back these other parts. Put him in sovereign as over all of your life, just as the Heavenly Father, who is the Father of every family on earth, the Creator. If we hold on to certain areas, we're not putting God as sovereign. If we're not walking in obedience to that God, God is not sovereign over us. He will not be overwhelming to us when he is not allowed to be who he really is. You know, those that take away from God's sovereignty, it never really works out for them. And if they might have some prosperity here on the earth, there's coming a day when they're going to stand before him and every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Put God where he's supposed to be. Check your posture. Because if you want to be overwhelmed by God, you need to know him. Know him. Second thing is, you need to look inside. Look inside. Look at verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Here now he turns to this first petition. We see that first that. And really, when you look at the word order and the structure of the sentences here, what comes before or right after that is the word grant. So what he's really saying is that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory with power to be strengthened through his spirit in your inner being. And we sometimes in our translations, we have a way of kind of trying to make it smooth in the English. But in this, we see that Paul is asking for God to grant them. And there's two things that he wants them to grant. He wants God to grant them the strength to be strengthened, as it says there in verse 16, to be strengthened with power. And then to dwell in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He wants them to be strengthened. There's an important aspect here that this is a passive verb. In other words, this is something that God is doing on them. He's asking them to do the work. Not that the Ephesians would be strong in their own might and strong in what they do, but that the Ephesians would be strengthened by God. That they would be lifted up by his riches, the riches of his grace, by his power through, as it says there, his spirit. But then notice where that strengthening is supposed to happen. In your inner being. He is praying that God would grant them all this, that God would strengthen them, that they would be, that they would have the ability to do the work and to get through all these aspects. Because of the riches of his glory through his spirit in their inner being. This is an important designation. Because then he asked that God would grant them that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ in us. Through faith is the way and the avenue in which it happens. It's what we see in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith being that trust in the content. But it's where? In your hearts. So two times here in this first petition, he says, I want you to be strengthened by power through the Spirit in your inner being. And then in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. He is wanting them to be strong from within. That there has to be a change that happens on the inside. Notice what Paul's not praying for. Paul is not praying for all their outer circumstances to go away. He's not praying for all the outer things that are going on. He's not praying for all the things that are happening to them to go away. He's praying that they would be strong from the inside. Because, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. You want real strength? Quit being tossed to and fro by what's going on the outside. So let me tell you, folks, there's things that we just can't change. There's things that are going to happen to the just. They're going to happen to the unjust. There's things that are happening in this world that we can't make a difference in. We can't control. And we want to try to control them, and we want to try to get God to give us the ability to control that. But what does Paul pray for here? That you would have the inner strength. That Jesus Christ dwelling in you would be so strong in your hearts that you would have the inner strength to get it. The problem is we want God to make us look good on the outside, and we leave the inside as dirty as it's ever been. Too many times we play Jesus dress up and think that it's okay. That I'm going to put Jesus on my outside. I'm going to put on some Christian activities. I'm going to put on some Christian talk. But on the inside, I'm just going to live the way that I want to. And when I get away from the party, the Jesus parties, I'm going to go and dress up the way that I want to. And I change the outside to fit all these different things. Well, guess what? When that happens, all the storms, all the rains, when all that happens, guess what happens to the costumes? They go away. Paul's saying, I want to change you from the inside out. I want this coming from your heart. I want this to change to be that place where it's eternal, where it's always going to happen. When it's Jesus dress up, it's a lack of strength. It's an outside look, but an inside void. It's exactly what Jesus said to the Pharisees when he said, "You're a whitewashed sepulcher. You look pretty on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead man bones." Change the inside. Look inside. Here, when we see that and we allow God to do a work in our hearts and get on the inside to where we truly are and we quit playing the Jesus dress up, then we have an opportunity to be overwhelmed that He loves us even when He sees all that dirtiness. When He sees all that activity. So here we have the opportunity to get to know what God can do from the inside out. And then thirdly, if we want to be overwhelmed by our relationship with God, we need to grasp infinity. You say, isn't that kind of a problem? How do you grasp infinity? Well, look what Paul says. Verse 18. That may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's the next petition, and remember, these petitions are building. So as you've looked inside, as you've let God have control on the inside, and as you're allowing God to make the changes on the inside, and you're getting real with God and allowing Him to overwhelm you inside out, now the next step is you're going to begin to go deep in that relationship with God. The word here for strengthened, in verse 18, it means to have the ability, means to have the power. He's wanting them to understand. He wants them to grasp, to get a hold of it. And he says two things. He says, I want you to grasp. I want you to comprehend there what is the height or breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Paul wants you to see in 4D this morning. He wants you to see all of these aspects. He wants you to see the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, all these aspects. And for years, scholars have tried to figure out, what does this mean? Because you look here, when Paul says that, it kind of leaves something there. He says, I want you to understand and comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Of what? What, Paul? What do you want me to see this? And he kind of leaves it open there with the context. He gives us the clues. He's wanting us to see the immense nature of who God is. Many scholars have tried to think, you know, maybe he's referring to the four points of the cross, or maybe he's referring to a perfect square and all these things. You know, what he's showing us is that who God is so beyond our measurement. He's too deep. He's too wide. He's too high. He's too long. It is so incredible, the immense nature of God. And Paul's saying, I want you to get to know that. I want you to grow in that. I want you to go deeper in that relationship. And then notice the next thing he says on top of it. It reinforces that idea in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Think about that for a second. Paul wants us to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He wants us to know the unknowable. Why? Because he wants you to see how big God is. We scratch the surface when God wants us to go deep. When he wants us to see he's so much bigger than we give him credit for. He's so much more loving than we see. He's so much more just. He's so much more merciful. He's so much more graceful. And we just scratched the surface. Paul is saying, as you are letting him change your inside and you're looking inside and that change is beginning to happen and you're seeing the realness happen in your life and Christ is dwelling in you, then I want you to take it deeper. I want you to grow. I want you to continue on. Grasp at that infinity. Continue looking for that, that you're always going to be able to find something incredible. When we do that, we expand, we add depth. And let me tell you, the deeper you go, the more amazed you become. The problem is we get too complacent and we quit growing. We've done this church thing for a while and we quit growing. You know what? And it's just a different week this week, so I'm going to take a break. We quit growing. And we get complacent and we don't search the depth of who God is. Because the more that you observe, the more than you can apply. If you only observe one little thing, you're only going to get one little thing to apply. But when you dig in and you start seeing who God is and you start reaching for that height and you start reaching for that depth and you start reaching for the breadth and the length and all of who God is and you try to get to know that knowledge that surpasses all, then you will find out, wow, He keeps going. Wow, there's something amazing here. Wow, this is good. I need that. Wow, this is incredible. And we come back and God is just pulling the curtains back and seeing, look, I got things you don't even know about. And He's pulling it back. And I'm thinking one day when we stand before Him, it is going to be so much for us to take in when we don't need a sun anymore because His glory lights the place up. And we're going to realize, wow, it is so much more than I ever thought. When you grasp at infinity and when you continue to search and to see who He is, you're going to find that there is an incredible amount to be seen in Him. Remember, standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, looking out in it, and it's so much more than what a picture can tell. If you've been there, you know. And, you know, I love taking pictures, so I'm sitting there snapping pictures. Because I can't get the whole thing in, right? So I gotta keep snapping pictures and try to make this thing. And try to get all of this and take it all in. I remember we were riding in a bus down from one lookout point down to another one. And the bus driver's giving us, you know, different facts and different things. And he said, you know, look out the window here as you see. He said, how far do you think it is from this side of the canyon to the other side? I'm looking out and I'm thinking, man, that's a good 2-3 miles. What about you? 2-3 miles is pretty big, especially if you're trying to start running. 2-3 miles, that's a long ways. I'm looking at it, that's got to be a long ways. And he says, from this point of the canyon to the other side of the canyon is about 10 miles. The picture doesn't do it justice. It's so much bigger. He said, and there's some points where the canyon is 18 miles in width from one point to another. It's so immense. It just goes on and on and on. And that is just a small picture of what happens when we look at the infinity of who God is. When you get to know God and He's changing that inside and you begin to grow in Him, you realize, hey, I can keep growing. I can keep growing. I can keep moving on and on and on. And then thirdly, that'll reach this point, or excuse me, fourthly, where we will break out in praise. Where we will break out in praise. All those petitions lead up to His last petition in the end of verse 19, where He says that to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, you got to think about this. Paul is just putting emotional statement upon emotional statement. He just said, I want you to try to comprehend the height, the length, the breadth, the depth, and all of this about who God is, that it's continuing on. I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And when you do, then you will be filled with the fullness of God. We couldn't take the fullness of God. We couldn't take all that He is. So what is Paul saying? He is saying that you will be complete with the completeness of God. He's saying that you will come to a point of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. He's saying then you will become who God intended for you to be. When you get to know Him, and you get to know all that He is, our Heavenly Father, This one that's dealing with our inside, and we are allowing Him to know us from the inside out, and we begin to grow in Him and all who He is. Guess what we're then going to do? Show Him. We're going to show Him. Because it's the fullness of God that's going to be complete in us. And we're going to begin to see that spiritual maturity and become who God meant for us to be. That when we know who God is, we're going to want to grow in love for Him so that we show Him. Paul gives us no grow show right here in the Ephesians prayer. And he's wanting us to see this all come together so that we might be complete, that we might be filled with the fullness of God, that which is unattainable, that he wants us to continue to reach out and to grasp and to continue to grow so that we might reach that point of who God wants us to be in growing in him. And then that's what leads to verse 20, where he says, Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Now he comes to doxology. Now he comes to that point where he begins to praise God. He's in this prayer and he's praying all these things and he's thinking about the depth and who God is and what God can do in the life of the Ephesians, and he's wanting them to grow in that so that they can see that this God that they're trusting in can do so much more than they ask or think. He's emphasized, he puts a word in here where he puts a couple prefixes on the word. He makes up a word that we see far more abundantly. That's one word that Paul makes up, and he's saying he can do so much more than we ask or think. And it's amazing the depth of God. According to him and according to his power that's at work within us. It's interesting, that power and work, those two words there he's been playing on all throughout these first three chapters. The potential power and the effectual power, that power at work in us is through his Spirit. Now unto him who is able to do all of this, to him be glory. And notice what the glory of God is. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. His glory is in the church. Why? Because in the church are people that have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. People that have been redeemed. People from all walks of life. People from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. People from every race. People from every background. People from every place that are now here together and redeemed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And all that we have in Him glorifies who He is. And there's glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, because in Christ is that one who submitted himself to the very will and plan of God. When we see that submission, Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation, who went from his high seat upon heaven to there before God. Or there before as a man in manly form. He comes and he dies on a cross for us so that we can know God. That then exalts Jesus Christ in who he is. And through that, we see the glory forever and ever and ever. Problem is, we seek after glory that's temporal. We want to seek after the things that are just for a few years. Listen, folks. You can pray that God gives you great health. And you might have great health, but let me tell you something. There's coming a time at some point where this flesh is going to die. And if it wasn't for who God is, that mortal flesh would be all there is. But through God, we can have eternity. You can have all the things that this world has to offer, and you know what you realize? It's not enough. One of the most depressing places to be is to those that have everything and they realize it's not enough. But there in Jesus Christ, we have everything. We have the things that last for all eternity. That ever and ever, and God gets that glory through the church and because of Christ when we show through that worship. And when we show through that worship, it breaks out wherever we're at. Paul did these petitions in this prayer, and then all of a sudden, now to him. There's times where I think Paul has those drop the pen type moments, and he says, all right, you know, pause here. I got to praise for a minute. I'm going to pause here. I need to praise God for a second. And this is what this is now to him. And it's an opportunity to break out and worship wherever we're at. You know, it's not just singing. It's also in our actions. We worship God in our actions. We worship God by obeying Him. And there's sometimes when we need to be so overwhelmed with God that it breaks out in worship where we're at. Maybe it's at your workplace that all of a sudden you realize, oh, because of who He is, I need to serve. I need to give God glory here in my workplace. And I need to be the best employee. I need to be the best worker that I can be here because He can get the glory for it. That it begins to break out in worship. The problem is we don't break out in worship because we aren't taking care of the inside. We're not growing deeper with God. We've become stale. We've become stagnant. And our relationship with God is not growing out, and we're not breaking out in praise. It's then all about, well, I just don't like this, I don't like that, and this just didn't fit me today. Go away, alarm clock. It's raining outside. God doesn't need to be worshipped when it's raining outside. And we work through that. But I tell you, when God's doing something on the inside, when you're growing deeper with God, you're going to show it and you're going to break out into praise. And your relationship with God will just overwhelm you. Not in the stressful way, in the incredible way. And there will be a power. There will be a strength. There will be that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me because there's something going on in the inside and I can't get enough of it. I'm going to keep reaching out. I'm going to keep growing. I'm going to keep doing what I can, and I'm going to show who God is. That worship is going to come natural because it's who He is. He gets the glory through Jesus Christ in my life. Then it's easy to sing. Then it's easy to sing, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Now y'all can do better. Sing it again. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. 'Cause He's the name above all names. He's the name.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above all heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Sing it again, sing it out.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
If not, go back to the beginning. Go back to getting to know Him. Go back to growing in Him again. Quit playing Jesus and Jesus dress up. And grow in Him to where it's easy to break out in praise. It's easy to show Him. So Father, as we come now, I pray that You would work now as only You can. Work in our hearts and lives, God, that we will see how great You are. And that we'll show You to all those that are around us. Help us, Lord, to see that awesomeness. To let it overwhelm us. Let it start now. For it's in Your name we pray as we sing.